If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Luke 15. That's where we're going to be today. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Don't worry, if you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. We won't make fun of you. So go ahead and turn your Bibles. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. That's how it starts. Verse 11. Jesus told them this story. See, that's important. Jesus told them this story. The Bible also says later, actually earlier than that, in Mark, that Jesus never spoke, ever. He never publicly preached without telling stories. And that's important, because the reason he did that is because Jesus' number one goal when he was communicating with people was to connect. And see, Jesus' crowds were diverse. Jesus' crowd, he had somebody come that the Bible calls a Pharisee. What that means is they were a religious leader of the day. They had the entire Bible at that time memorized, okay? So they knew everything. They got every inside joke. Jesus could make an allusion to any part of Scripture. Pharisees knew it. They weren't lost. They were in. But the Bible also teaches that when Jesus spoke, occasionally there were other people. Not occasionally, always. There were other people there as well. The Bible calls those people notorious sinners. If the Bible calls you a notorious sinner, it's not really a great thing. What it means is these people were most likely prostitutes. They were tax collectors, which you may hate the IRS now, but it's not the same thing. Tax collectors then were con men. They told you owed more than you owed so they could keep the extra because nobody was watching over them. So people hated them. You still hate the IRS, but it's different. So these people were here to hear Jesus as well, and they didn't know the Bible. They didn't bring their Bible to church that day because they didn't have one. If Jesus had made an allusion, they wouldn't have gotten it. So what Jesus did is he always told stories because stories can connect with people on an emotional level. Whether you know the Bible or not, there's an emotion that you can get. And that's kind of how we designed this place. I pray with all my heart. I beg that there are some notorious sinners in the room today. I hope there are people here today who don't know God. That's what Wellspring's about. That's how we prepare each weekend. For people who walk with God on a daily basis, and for people who really don't believe God exists, but they're here because somebody told them they'd buy them lunch afterwards. And if that's you, I told them to do that, so they did a good job. They get a gold star in heaven for that. I don't give out the gold stars, by the way, in case you're confused. So see, we're going to tell a story today because that's what Jesus did. Jesus told a story, and that's what he's doing here. He is actually talking to a group of people that is that diverse. Pharisees, notorious sinners. I think we all fit somewhere in the middle. So let's go. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." The story we're looking at today is called The Story of the Prodigal Son. It's probably one of the more, if not most, well-known passages in the Bible. You may not know anything about God, but you probably, if I said, "Oh, you're a prodigal son," you've heard the concept. Maybe you've heard the Rolling Stones song. Maybe you've heard the Kid Rock song. Maybe you've seen movies about it. But you've probably heard what it's about. And it's because it is a great story. Like, it is like ripped out of Hollywood. Especially the ending. Looks like it ripped right out of Hollywood. But actually, Hollywood ripped it right off of God. But that's okay. So that's the story. And it starts out with a bang. It starts out with one of those scenes you'd see. The movie starts. Dude walks in. Says to his dad, "I want my money now." Dun dun. Right? I want it now. I want my stuff right now. And that was completely unheard of in this time, okay? Kids asking their parents for money now is hourly. But in that time, you didn't do it. You didn't do that. But there's kind of a debate among scholars as to what actually is going on here. There are some scholars, these are just the mean guys, I think, who they say that what the dude's saying here, that he's basically telling his father, "I want you to die. Why haven't you died yet?" Please hurry up and die so I can get my stuff. Because you didn't get your inheritance until your dad died. I don't think that's what my man was saying. I'm not going to go that hard on him. I don't. Here's what I think he was saying. I do think he was saying, Dad, I know you have your way. I know you're a good guy. I know you've got stuff figured out. But I know better. I know better than you do. And what he's ultimately saying is, Dad, I don't really trust that you want the best for me. I think I could do it better myself. Because see, Dad had built this fortune. He had built this wealth. And the way it was in those days is you built it, and then you pass it off to your kids, and you provided for them, and you made sure their kids and their kids would be okay. And we know from the story, dude was rich. He had done a good job preparing the way for his son. But son didn't trust. Son was like, I don't really think the life you've built for us is good enough for me. I think I can do better. I think I know more than you. I think I'm smarter than you. I think I'm better than you. So, just give me what's mine, give me what's due me, and let me go get on with my life. So the dude asks for it, and Dad gives him exactly what he wants. Let's keep reading. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. He had two sons. He said, all right, I'll do it. 13, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. See, this is why I don't think he really just wanted his dad to be dead. He just wanted to do his own thing. He thought he knew better. Because if he wanted his dad to be dead, he'd have stayed there. If it was all about the dad, it was all about wanting to do his own thing, wanting to go his own way. So here's what he does. See, his inheritance would have been land. But for him to leave with stuff, it means he got the land from his dad, this land that his dad had worked hard for. He got it, and he sold it. Because I don't know about you, you can't pay with dirt. All right? I own land here. You got to have cash. So he sold the land, took the cash, and he moved to a distant land. He took off. Now, I want to be fair to you today. Sometimes I'll do this. Sometimes I'll kind of string you along, and then at the end I'll slam you and be like, that's us! Not today, I'm going to tell you right now. In this story, the Father is God. The Son, who knows better than God, is us. Okay? That way we know that going in. That way you don't judge him too harshly for what he's done. Because you've done the same thing. And so have I. It's been going on since the beginning of time. Genesis 2, it's the very first book in the Bible, gives an account of some folks named Adam and Eve. Who were the first human beings. God created Adam, God created Eve. He said, here you go, guys. This whole garden, in fact, the whole world, it's on you. You know what their to-do list was? They had one thing on their to-do list. World. They were in charge of everything. He said, I give it all to you. Have fun. Have a blast. Hang out with the animals. Eat from any tree you see. Eat all this fruit. Over 75 different choices they could eat from. And he said, but you know what? I know this is cool. This is cool. They were also naked, I'll tell you that. He said, this is cool. All this is yours. Every last bit of it. Have at it. Have fun. I'm going to come down. We're going to hang out. We're going to party. It's going to be fantastic. But, come here. See this one tree right here? Just this one tree. Just this one. Just one tree. See it? Don't eat from that one. And Adam and Eve were probably like, taking notes. Okay. Don't eat from that tree. What else? And God's like, no. That's it. That's the list. Enjoy life forever. Just don't eat from this one tree. And you probably know what they did. If you don't, I'll tell you. They ate from that tree. because they didn't trust God. They thought God was holding out. They thought, I know better than God does. I know better what's going to make me happy. I know better what's going to keep me safe. I know better what's going to keep me secure. I know what better is going to provide for my family. And it's that tree. Because that God up there, he's trying to rob me. So they didn't trust him. They didn't trust God. They began over 6,000 years of man, 6,000 years of me and you and everybody in between, saying, you know what, God? I'd rather have things my way, thank you. I think I got it. I know what I'm doing. So see, this message today is for every one of us in the room, because we've all done that. If you're in the room today and you consider yourself a Christian, a Christ follower, however you want to label it, you walk with God, you've still told him you know more than he does. Every time you've ever chosen to sin, every time you've ever chosen to not write, this is for people who really follow God, not write the full tithe check that month, but only half of it because the power bill was a little too high. And you're like, God won't mind, not this month. You think you know more than God. Now, the other extreme in the room today, some of you are in here saying, I don't even believe in God. So how can I say I am smarter than him? Well, I do believe in God. He is real. And by you saying you don't believe in him, you're saying, I know more than you do. I know more than you, God. I want to do things my way. So we're all this guy. We all live this story. We all think we know more than God. Let's see how it works out. Verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. I already read that. And there, he wasted all his money in wild living. Woohoo! Wild living. I'm not even going to give you an illustration of wild living. We live in Myrtle Beach. All right? I could just say, and wasted all his money on Friday night. Actually, at Broadway at the beach. Right? Anything you can... Yeah, they kind of... They don't really expound on this. They kind of leave it up to your imagination. All the things you wish you could do. That's what Cuz did, all right? But there's a point we miss. You've probably heard this story one time or 1,000, but there's a point we miss here. And I want to point it out because it's very, very important. I do not believe that this happened overnight. I do not believe overnight he wasted all his money on wild living. I don't believe that at all. I believe it took months, maybe even years, for him to spend all his money. And do you know what happened to him during those years? Do you know what happened to him when he was wasting all his money on wild living? Do you know what happened? He had a blast. It was fun. He went crazy. He was living La Vida Loca before there was a La Vida Loca. That's for my Spanish peeps right there. He loved it. He had fun. We wouldn't choose to go against God unless it sometimes worked out for a period. Unless it felt good. You wouldn't think you knew more than God unless sometimes it seemed like, hey, I know more than God. Why would God say not to do that? That is awesome. See, there's always a space. There's always a period of time between sin, which is turning your back on God, which is saying, I know more than you. I'm not going to follow your ways. I'm going to go my own way. There's always a space between that decision and the consequences for that decision. There's always a space. And you know what that space is called? Pleasure. It's fun. It feels good. There's no denying it. It does. But, and that's a big old but, it always comes to an end. Always. And some of you today may actually be living in that grace period right now. You may be living in pleasure land. You may be living in, I'm doing things my way. I've got this figured out. I go out to the club. I don't have 2 drinks. I have 10. I go home with a different person every night. And it is fun. I'm just going to tell you. It's got to come to an end. Some of you know that too. Because you know where I'm going. You know what's about to happen. So let's rejoin our guy here. He's told his dad, I know more than you. Give me my stuff. He leaves, living it up. Then he runs out of money. Because he actually doesn't know more than his father. His father was a smart businessman. Our guy's a bozo. How do you run out of money? If you ain't going to get a job, you should plan ahead. And see, then the consequences of his choices, then they start to catch up with him. Verse 14. See, about the time his money ran out, look at this, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Now, if we had told our guy, hey, in 2 years there's going to be a famine, don't waste all your money, do you think he'd have done it? No. But he knows more than God. Do you know the future? No. Neither do those crazy people on the television. But you know who does? You know who does? God. He does. Sometimes when he's telling you not to do something right now, it's because he knows 3 years from now there's going to be a famine. And he's trying to prepare you now for 3 years from now. But you can't see it because you're in pleasure land. It's too fun. Feels too good, God. You don't know more than me. Whoa. So our guy here, he's stuck. He's out of money. And a famine sweeps the land. Famine means it was bad. Worse than the economy right now. Bad. No jobs. HR managers, there's a freeze on hiring. They're actually laying people off. Stock market's tanked. I'm pretty sure they were all blaming Obama even then. So here's our guy. He's starting to come around. He doesn't know what he's done wrong yet, but he's starting to say, man, I'm in a tough spot. I'm out of money. And in case you can tell, they ain't really hiring right now. What am I going to do? Now, see, me, I'm looking at the story, and maybe you too, I'm thinking, go home. Just go back home. Beg your dad to forgive you. Go home. There's food there. There's stuff there. There's people there. Go home. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stupid. I can't say that at my house, but I can say it in church. Don't be stupid. That's not what our God does. It's Luke. And you know what? That's not what we do either. When we turn our back on God, we just keep thinking we can dig ourselves out of it. I can do it. I can dig myself out of it. Verse 15. This is what happens when you try to dig yourself out of it. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. See, I have to give you a little context there. Jesus was talking to a predominantly Jewish audience when he was saying this. The second I would have said the phrase, feed the pigs, they all would have gone. And then when I said, he was so hungry he thought about eating the pig food, they'd have gone, ah! So you didn't do that because you don't know. Maybe you eat pig food. Gross. But no, in this day, man, pigs, that was it. That was as low as you could go. Pigs were dirty. Pigs were not to be touched, especially for a Jewish person. And my man here is not just touching them, he's having to feed them. which means he is in the pit with them, wallowing around. We know he's wallowing because he's picking up their food and he's looking at it. And he's considering it. To put this another way, our guy is as low as he's ever been in his life. He has sunk to a level he never imagined. I guarantee you, when Pops gave him the deed to the land, and he sold it, and he cashed in, and he left with his pockets full, it never occurred to him, it never even crossed his mind that one day he'd be feeding pigs. Never. Never even occurred to him. And during the grace period when he was loving it up, never occurred to him. But here he is, doing something he never thought he would do. How about you? How about you? Where are you right now? Are you feeding pigs? Have you turned your back on God? Said, you know what? I know best. Maybe not even totally, but just in like one area of your life. God, this one area is going to be mine. I know what your word says, but I know better than you. And I've tried it a few times and it's worked out. So we're going to be good, but I'm going to keep doing this one thing that I want to do. And maybe it was fun for a while. But how about now? What are you doing that you never thought you would do? Never dreamed of. Maybe you're the guy that goes out and people think you're so fun and so cool. And you get hammered, like blitzed. You don't even drive to the bar because you know you're not driving home. And people think you're fantastic and fun, but what they don't know is when you wake up the next day and you realize that the pain's still there because you're so lonely and so miserable, you don't know what to do with your life. And you keep telling yourself, this will fix it. Man, that pig food looks good. So I'm going to keep trying. Or maybe you're the girl who also goes to the club. And all the guys kind of perk up when you walk in. Because they know you. All they know is that if they play their cards right, they're going home with you. You've even gotten text messages before at like 1 or 2 in the morning. Come on over. And you go. And man, guys think you're cool. But they have no idea that you're miserable. But you just want to be loved. Maybe you've made some bad decisions financially. Maybe you've taken a risk that you knew you shouldn't have taken. And so now you're stealing money at work. You're skimming right off the top. Because you don't know what to do. Your situation's tough. Or maybe it started out innocent. You knew you shouldn't do it. You knew you shouldn't do it. But you couldn't figure out why you shouldn't do it, and so you did it. You friended that ex-girlfriend on Facebook. Ah, it's no big deal. I just want to see what they're doing. I just want to see how their life is. Nothing wrong with that. And then you realize, man, she's still really hot. So you start looking at the pictures. And then you thought, I know I probably shouldn't do this, but it's not a big deal. I'm just going to send her a little message. It's her birthday. Come on, I have to put happy birthday on her wall. I have to. I'm not a monster. And then she responds and turns into lunch. And hey, man, let's have lunch. And you know you shouldn't do it. But you do it. But you don't tell your wife because she would just freak out, and she's so silly. She doesn't understand Facebook. And so you go to lunch. And man, it feels good, right? You're having fun. You're reconnecting, telling old stories. But now, you haven't seen your kids in a month because that turned into an affair. And your wife kicked you out of the house. And your kids just cry when they see you and they say, "Why, Daddy? Why?" And you say, "I don't know." I'll tell you why. It's because you knew more than God. Because you said, "I got this. Give me what's mine and let me go." And you enjoyed that grace period, man. You enjoyed that pleasure. Now you're feeding pigs. I could go on, but I'm not, because it's gotten too quiet in here. What are you doing right now in your life? What are you doing that you never thought you would? What are you doing? Where are you feeding pigs? Well, let's see what he does next, because we need some hope, right? Verse 17. I love this. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." Can't you see our dude just sitting there covered in pig stuff? He probably sneezes and goes to wipe his mouth. He's like, "Ah! No!" And so our guy comes to his senses. He's like, "Man, I'm going home. I can go home. Even my servants, my dad's employees, have food and stuff like that. So I'm going to go home." But it's interesting. Look how he wants to go home. Verse 18. "I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" See, our guy is given a human solution to a human problem. He turned his back on his dad. He walked away. So, of course, he thinks, my human way of fixing it is I got to go back. I got to beg. I got to do a little song and dance. Got to do the right things. Got to be dad's servant for a while. Got to work, work, work. Got to earn my way back in. Maybe dad will give me some food. Maybe one day he'll let me back in the house. But I got to earn it. I got to work my way back in. Because I've done too much to the old man. I can never tell him I was feeding pigs. I can never tell him that. He'd never speak to me again. I'm too dirty. Too unclean. I've messed up too much. Can't do it. So he gets ready, starts to head home, and I'm sure he practices that speech 1,000 times on the way home. Just practices it. The best way to say it, because he knows he gets one shot, and he's got to say it right, because he thinks his dad is a harsh dad. So he's got to say everything right. It's got to be perfect, or it might not work. And this is where the story gets good. Verse 20. "So he returned to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming." That's huge. I'll talk about that in a minute. But his dad saw him coming. You know why? Because Pops was looking for him. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, this is the speech, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." Verse 22, "But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening, because we must celebrate with a feast.'" 24, For the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but he's found." So the party began. Party time. Excellent. So our guy's walking home, practicing his speech, getting ready, but what he doesn't know, what he can't know, what he would have no way of knowing, is that Dad's been waiting for him the whole time. Every day, Dad sits by the window and looks. Because Dad knows in his heart, he knows he's got to come home sometime. He's got to. He's got to come home. So every day, Dad sits there and looks. And when Dad can't, he probably makes somebody else look and gets mad at him because they quit looking because it's been years and he's not coming home. And he's like, he's coming. He's coming back. And so on this day, our guy's looking. And he sees a figure way off in the distance. And he starts getting excited. And some of the servants are like, this happens all the time. He sees somebody walking. He thinks it's his kid. It's not him. It's not him. Crazy. But Dad's determined. Dad, look at that. Look at the way he walked. I think that's him. The second Dad figures it out, the second Dad gets, that's my son. What do we see Dad do? He tears out of that house and goes running as fast as he can to greet his son. Now that's a big deal. That's a big deal. In this time and in this culture, men didn't run. Because of the clothing they had to wear, they were like robes or tunics or whatever you want to call it. Togas, if you will. They weren't togas. That's not true. Don't mean that. You'll be so confused when you watch Animal House. You'll be like, that's what he looked like. No. No. Well, see, running's goofy anyway. And aside from why that, TJ Goff has this theory that unless you are playing in a sporting event or being chased by someone with an axe, you don't run. Because you look dumb when you run. I didn't believe this until I went to a conference last week and we watched people with backpacks run because they thought they were late. And they were like, running. And I was like, TJ, you are right, my friend. Running is goofy. So on top of that, my dude, because running's goofy, my dude's got this tunic on, and so he's to run, he's got to hike it up like a chick with a dress, you know, showing off his legs. And so he goes running. And see, the reason it was a big deal is because you didn't show. It's not like Myrtle Beach today. Then you didn't show your leg. You didn't show all that. And so my guy here, the dad, is like making a fool of himself in front of the whole village. Because trust me, the whole village is looking. They knew what was going on. I guarantee you, before Dad saw it, some woman saw it and went and told us, can you believe that he's finally come home? Cannot believe it. Who's he think he is? This was a Baptist village, by the way. And so they were talking to each other about it. Well, I guess we should cook him a casserole. But there's no way he's going to let him back in the house. You know he's going to have to live in the yard, in the backyard, right? See, the whole village was looking, saying, man, this is going to be great. We're going to get to see this guy. Because nobody likes the rich kids, right? This guy was a rich kid his whole life. We're going to get to see him grovel. He's going to have to get on his face and beg his father to take him back. This is going to be fantastic. So the whole village is out there watching. And Dad runs. Dad publicly disgraces himself. Because his son's come home. And he wants that entire village to know, that's my son. He doesn't have to do anything to earn my love. That's my son. And he's come home. And I'm ecstatic about it. So he gets there. Son, again, has his speech all prepared. Begins to deliver it. But do you notice? Do you notice that Dad doesn't even let him finish the speech? He immediately runs up to him, hugs him, starts kissing him. It's obvious from the story, and it makes sense too. When the boss runs, if you're the servant, you run too. So when the boss took off running, they were all like, guess we're going. And they all ran too. Because all the servants were out there. And son's trying to give his speech, and dad's just hugging on him and loving on him. And he's telling his servants, no, you go. You go get his robe. You go get his ring. You go get sandals for his feet. You know why he was saying that? He was saying, I want everybody to publicly know right now, he's my son. He's not groveling. I'm going to restore him to exactly how he was before he left. Get him his robe. Get his ring back. Get his sandals. My boy's home. And then they had a party. They partied him. So see, that's how this story ends. Came to his senses. Thought he was going to have to earn his way back home. Dad said, no. You're home. I love you. I'm thrilled you're back. Let's celebrate. Now see, each one of us falls into this category as well. Because I said at the beginning, we've all done this. We've all turned our backs on God. Maybe it's an area of your life. Or maybe it's your whole life. You've been denying God even existed. But we've all done it. We've all rebelled. Happened in the garden, and it's been that way ever since. And see, to fix that one, because we sinned, that's what we call it, because we made a mistake, because we went away from God, because we fed the pigs, see, we got dirty. And see, God can't deal with the dirty, because God's clean, God's perfect. And so when we got dirty, God couldn't have a relationship with us. We couldn't come home. And so God had to fix it. God said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to put skin on. I'm going to go live on earth for 33 years. I'm going to live a perfect sinless life. Never once make one mistake. Never once turn my back on God. Ever. And then I'm going to allow myself to be publicly shamed, disgraced, humiliated, beaten, bloodied. Because that death, see what that did? That took the penalty for our dirt. Every mistake you ever made, every mistake I've ever made in my life, will ever make. God took every one of them, looked at his own son, and said, you're guilty for all of them. And I'm going to punish you. And he died on that cross. So that God could look at me, a person who's turned his back on him, a person who's been feeding pigs his whole life, and say, you're clean, you can come home. But that's not where the story ends. See, Jesus died to pay that price. But 3 days later, he woke up. He defeated death. He rose again. And here's what that means. Here's what that means. That means when we come home, we can actually follow God now. We're free to not be trapped in this cycle of turning our back on God and turning our back on God. We can come home and say, you're right, I trust you now. I can walk with you. In fact, how about you use me to bring other people to you too? That's what happened. That's where it is. Happened over 2,000 years ago. He died, but then he got up. Death didn't win. He rose. I'm here to tell you today, it's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. It's not a cute story we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. It's the truth, and it's real. And for some of you today, I believe with all my heart that this moment is the first time in your life where you're starting to think, okay, maybe this is real. Maybe this is real. Maybe I can come home. And I know that because right now your hearts are beating out of your chest and you don't know why. You're like, am I having a heart attack? No. No, the Holy Spirit is moving in your life right now. He is screaming. He is begging. He is pleading. He is saying, come to your senses and come home. You know why? Because you know this story. You know this story because you are this story. You've turned your back. It was fun. But man, you're feeding pigs right now. You are doing things you never imagined, and you do not see a way out. You don't know what to do. You feel hopeless. You feel like your only hope is to eat pig food. That's all you got. I'm here to tell you today, there's more than that for you. God wants more than that for you. All you have to do is come to your senses and come home. Just come to your senses and come home. Just wake up. Just wake up. Now, I know some of you, you've been feeding pigs so long. You've been living this way so long. You don't think you can come home. You've convinced yourself, well, I guess this is what life is. This must be what life is about. I just suffer and suffer. Every day is worse than the next. But, this is it. You convince yourself that feeding pigs is what you were created for, and that's not true. You were created by God. The Bible calls you a masterpiece. He says He created you with you in mind. He wants to use you to change the world. He wants to do amazing things through you. He has a life plan for you that you cannot imagine. But you're stuck feeding pigs. Come to your senses and come home. Come home. Quit rehearsing the speech. Quit thinking you have to be perfect. Quit thinking you have to get things right. Just, excuse me, but shut up and come home. Because God's waiting. He's been standing here. He's been standing at the window pacing. He's been watching. He's been looking. He's been planning. He's saying, I know they're going to do it. I know they're coming home. I know they're coming home. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And for some of you, it's going to happen right now. It's going to happen right now, because I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to pray and ask Jesus into your heart and change your life forever and come home. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's what I ask. Here's what I ask in the room. I ask that nobody be moving around. If you're here today and you say, yes, I have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I've never asked Him into my heart, and I know I need to right now because I am stuck. I have nowhere else to go. I've turned my back. I've tried to do things my way. It hasn't worked, and now I want to come home. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray a prayer aloud. You pray it in your hearts. Just repeat it. And we're going to ask God into your heart. We're going to ask God to come in. We're going to come home. So repeat after me. God, I don't know all the answers. I know I've been running. I know I've tried things my own way. And I want to come home. God, I accept the fact that You sent Your Son to pay the price for every mistake I've ever made. And I believe that. And I thank You for it. And I ask You right now to take over my life. I want You to be the Lord, and I want You to tell me what to do, and I'm going to follow You the best of my ability. That's my commitment. I commit to following You, and I commit to being used by You to lead others to You. I don't know what all that means, God, but I know I want to come home. And I want you to know, if you just prayed that in your heart, you've just been changed. And heaven is going crazy right now because you've come home. They're killing the fatted calf. They're about to throw a party. So here's what I want to do. Every head bowed, still keep them closed. I want to know who prayed that prayer. We want to pray for you. We want to rejoice with you. So I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air as high as you can get it, as fast as you can do it. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to worry who else is looking. I want you to shoot your hand up in the air as fast as you can to publicly declare what just happened in your life. Ready? One, two, three. Shoot your hand up in the air as high as you can get it. Just shoot them up. Just shoot them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Just shoot those hands up. Amen. Amen. You can put them down. Amen. Amen. All right, open your eyes. Look at me. Oh, man. God just showed up, folks. That was fantastic.